would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And we've been going through here. We've seen David at one point trying to get the ark back into Jerusalem. And we saw where they put it on a cart. And as they were going along, the cart started to stumble. And Uzzah, the driver, reached over with his hand and touched it. And he was gone. He was passed away immediately because they weren't doing the cart or the ark the way that it was supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. And so we see he failed in that attempt to get the ark back to Jerusalem. So we'll pick that up again tonight as we go through this chapter as well as the next one. We'll see where he is at this whole place here. So we start out here, though, in chapter 14 in verse 1. He says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house." So Hiram, King Hiram, he was not a believer. And yet we see him providing materials as well as skilled labor to build a house for David. Here this unbeliever was providing these things as well as his own help and assistance. And so God does use unbelievers sometimes in our life to help us out, even provide and bring forth God's will. And in this, I'm reminded of the time that Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. He went and he asked her for a drink of water in order to give her the opportunity to give him something. He offered that Samaritan woman this drink of water so that she would be able to give him something to meet his need. See, sometimes I feel that we in the Christian community oftentimes are so barricaded, unfortunately now a lot barricaded for a lot of people, but they're so barricaded in ourselves that in some ways that we have not allowed the Hirams and the Samaritan women of the world to interact with us through the process of being able to meet those needs. And by if we had more contact with them in the right way, in a healthy way, then we could expose them more to the gospel of Christ, to the good news of Jesus. And it's not to be around them just for the sake of being around them. It's not to be around them to be a part of what their lifestyle is, but it's to be a witness, to be a light. I've ridden a motorcycle for years. I ride with a motorcycle ministry called Bikers for Christ. And Bikers for Christ will go on the runs and on all of these things that all of the, even the outlaw bikers are a part of. But we go there not to go in and drink and party and do all the things that they do, but we're there to be there for them, to share with them. And many of the outlaw bikers, when they have a need, they call someone either in the Bikers for Christ ministry or the Soldiers for Jesus ministry. Those are the two really Christian groups that ride and are well known within the outlaw community. And they're there to expose the gospel to them. And so many times that once a year, usually we would try to have what's called a bike blessing. And we would pray for their bikes. And they would all come around and ask, and they wanted and desired that prayer for their bikes. You know, just to pray that they'd be safe on them and things like that. And so that it was a good witness. But there's got to be some way to make some inroads into those unbelievers and expose the gospel to people. If we just never are around them, then they never are able to see the gospel as well as hear it through our lives. And so that's kind of a thing. And so for Hiram, Hiram was like that outlaw biker that David went to, and he respected David enough to help him out and provide for these things. And so that's what we have to do. We have to gain those unbelievers' respect around us in order to make those inroads to where they can, like I say, not only hear the gospel, but see it through our lives. Now let's move on to verse 2. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 3 says, "Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters." So David's getting, he knows that he's the king. He knows that he's anointed the king of Israel now. And then it says that he increased in his numbers of wives. But just because David increased in the numbers of wives doesn't mean that God approves of such practice. And as David's life unfolds, as most of us know the story, we see that his home life ended up being a mess. So the Lord lets us see this, I believe, to warn us about the problem of multiple marriages, of having more than one wife, and extending that area out. And so it's written in the Word to show us not to do that. It's not written there to say, oh, God wanted us to have more than one wife. That's not the case. Now look at verse 4. And these are the names of his children whom he had in Jerusalem: Shemana, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Abihar, Elishua, Eliphat, Nogah, Nephag, Japhia, Elishama, Beliada, and Eliphelet. That's close. And anyway, verse 8 goes on. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it, and he went out against them. So now the Philistines heard David was king, and if you remember from Samuel, when David was on the run, he actually hid out with the Philistines for a while. They kind of took him in, and they thought he was on his side, but now they see that actually he's became king, and so they wanted to come out and battle against him now. And verse 9 says, then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And the Rephaim means the valley of the giants. The giants. And so whenever a person is anointed for a task, he can expect that the enemy will gather forces to attack him. It happened with David. David was no exception. The greater the anointing, the more intense the attack will be upon that person. If the enemy senses you are moving out into any area of ministry or any sphere of service, he will not take it sitting down. He will just know, oh, they're being used by the Lord now. Oh, okay, great. No, he doesn't think that way. Here it was when David was anointed king that the Philistines attacked him during that time. Now look at verse 10. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? The Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So once David was faced with the Philistines, David didn't take a poll. He didn't go to the people and say, what do you think I should do? He didn't ask the people what he should do. He simply asked God. He inquired of the Lord. And I'm mindful of the scripture, lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will direct your path as we acknowledge him, as we cry out to him as David did. Also Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we see these areas in this encouragement to pray. David inquired of the Lord. He didn't go around to ask his mighty men if they wanted to go to battle. He didn't go to the people and ask them. He went to the Lord. And it's important for us, I believe, not to lean on our own understanding, not to do what we think is best, but to inquire of the Lord. When we're faced with a battle, and we have battles daily that we have to look at. Now look at verse 11. So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Like a breakthrough of water. You know, if you see, like here in the summertime, usually when we have these thunderstorms, kind of missed them this year. But when we have those and you see in the washes, the wash can be dry as all get out, and all of a sudden, all this water comes rushing down. It just comes with full force, and you can see things in the way that, you know, washing machines or refrigerators, anything that's been dumped into that wash, old cars, they're just carried away because of the mighty power of that water. And so when it says here, like a breakthrough of water, David and his men, his army broke through unto the Philistines with that raging power, a power of the water. And then verse 12 says, and when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. I think that's interesting because the Philistines' gods were able to be burned with fire. In other words, they were man-made. They were made out of wood or some kind of substance that was able to be set on fire. The God of Israel isn't man-made. The God of Israel is the creator of all other things. He can't be burnt up by man in any way. And so here the Philistine gods were able to just to be burnt up because they were man-made. Thankfully, we don't serve a man-made God. Verse 13 says, then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. So they had gotten defeated. They left their gods behind. They got burnt up. But then it says they once again made a raid on the valley. You notice it's in the valley. You know, sometimes we get in that valley of depression. Sometimes we can get in a valley of discouragement and feel like, oh, woe is me. And that seems to be where the enemy attacks the most. Right there where we are in the valley. But here the Philistines, they attack again because, see, the Philistines don't give up easy. They didn't give up easy. Perhaps you've experienced a victory in your life, just like David had. He had overcome, he'd experienced this victory against the Philistines. Maybe you've experienced a victory in your life over an attack of the enemy. But one victory doesn't mean the enemy gives up. What he does, he retreats to regroup. Just like it says in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy out in the wilderness, after Jesus had said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. After all that, it says in Luke chapter 4, 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, the enemy, he doesn't just give up on us. He doesn't quit that easy. Just like the Philistines, they didn't give up after their first defeat. David got the first victory, but now we see them coming back and attacking again in this valley. Now look at verse 14. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So I think this is interesting. Hear it again. David inquired again. He asked him again, what should I do now? See, David had already asked God the first time if he should wage war against the Philistines, back there in verse 10. But here in verse 14, he asked him again. He inquires of the Lord again. See, my tendency, and I think a lot of us as believers, would be to say, why inquire of the Lord again? After all, it's the same situation, it's the same battle, it's the same enemy, it's in the same place. Why should we inquire of the Lord again? But remember, David is a man after God's own heart. He sought God's heart in the matter. And this time, God told him not to attack, not to come down like the water, full force, frontal on at them. This time the answer was a little bit different. See, if we're not careful, we can say to ourselves, well, the Lord did this for me back in 2005, and so now here I am in that same situation again. The same formula will work this time. Well, not necessarily. God didn't give David the same answer that he gave the first time. See, the Lord wants us. He wants us to be in tune with him. and dependent upon him in every circumstance, no matter if it's the same or not. I believe this is the secret of David's success. He kept on inquiring at every juncture. My advice for all of us is keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. You know, when this virus thing started in March, you know, I started praying, Lord, take it away soon. Get rid of this soon. You know, take it away in 6 weeks. I think I said 5 weeks. You know, there I am, false prophet, right? You know, I was like, take it away in 5 weeks, Lord. And here it is, still going around, still touching people's lives in some way or another. But we have to keep praying. We have to keep praying. We can't stop. Because God wants us to be in tune to him. Just as David inquired again, we need to continue to keep praying. Lord, your will be done. Your timing, not ours. Your will in all of these things that are happening within our nation right now. Then let's move on to verse 15. But keep praying. Verse 15 says, and it shall be, when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So here, David is instructed to wait. Not to go straight on, but circle around. He's saying, basically, go around by the leaves of the mulberry trees. See, and essentially he's saying, when you hear the leaf shaking, then it'll be time to attack. That's a sign that when the leaves start shaking and making the noise, and these mulberry trees over there in this particular area, from what I understand, when the wind would blow through them, they would rattle and make a whole bunch of noise. I'm sure you've been around trees like that. Their leaves, when they blow in the wind, it's just noise. Well, the thing behind that is the Philistines wouldn't hear David coming because of the sound of the mulberry trees that were making their noise. But see, for me, if I were instructed to wait until I heard the sound of the leaves blowing in the wind before I actually did something, I think my tendency, and in my own mind, would have a tendency to say, well, how will I really know that it's you, Lord, and not just the normal wind blowing the leaves? See, we look at things in the natural realm so many times, and we miss the spiritual realm. This is a question we often ask and even transpire and wonder whether or not the result of our prayer is going to work. A simply result, you know, because of our prayer. Is this happening because we prayed for it, or is it just a natural occurrence, Lord? Is the wind just naturally blowing these leaves? Are you allowing them to take place? See, the answer is that the Lord is just as much in control of the natural circumstances as he is of the supernatural ones. Therefore, we can rest in his sovereignty over every situation. See, God could not have a bit of breeze. He could allow there not to be an ounce of breeze and allow those leaves to stay perfectly still until it was time. Then the wind would come through, and David would be able to go down to gain the victory because he kept praying, and he did what the Lord said. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. A couple of things. First, he prayed. He had inquired to the Lord first and foremost, and he was obedient to what the Lord spoke back to him in those kind of ways. And so we need to realize in the natural as well as the supernatural, God's in control of them. He's in control of this virus. He knows what's going on. None of this is surprising him. And so we just keep praying for God's will to be done. Now look at verse 16. So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So the fame started to grow. And so although David's fame is starting to spread now, he's been anointed king, he's got this army with him, he's had a couple of good victories over the Philistines, so his fame is spreading, he's starting to gain fortune within himself and the nation, and yet there's an increasing restlessness inside of him. He's getting fame and fortune, but there's something that's not quite right. There's something that he's not satisfied about in his life. Why? Why isn't he satisfied? Well, we'll find the answer in chapter 15 here. Let's start out in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. So I like that he prepared a place for the ark. I'm mindful of John chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So here we see David preparing a place for the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of the Lord met with the people. And now we see the Son of God preparing a place for us so that we can be in the presence of the Father for all eternity. And so he prepared this place for the Ark because he had this satisfaction in his life. Everything wasn't the way it needed to be. He wasn't completely satisfied. And this is, he pitched a tent for it. He built himself a house, but he pitched a tent. But I think he's going based on the tabernacle, the Levitical law of putting the tabernacle up and having that place. And so I'm sure it wasn't just a tent. I'm sure he put up like the tabernacle that they had out in the wilderness as they were wandering through there. And so he had this ark. He was wanting and desiring the ark of God to be there, where the glory of God would preside. And see, the word glory in Hebrew is shabad, and it means weighty or heavy. A weighty, heavy, the glory of God. Whether a person knows it or not, everybody hungers for the glory of God in their life. Most unbelievers, they have that hunger for it, but they don't know what it is for. I remember when I received Jesus, all of a sudden, I felt a fullness inside that I didn't know was empty. It was the glory of God ascending within me. See, as men, as humans, we seek to satisfy that hunger sometimes by eating, or sometimes by going to a movie, watching TV. Yet through all of those things, all of the things that we try in the world and the worldly things and our own understanding, they all leave us empty. They're all emptiness. Then we come into the presence of the Lord. When we come into His presence, spend time on our knees or in praise, suddenly what happens? We're satisfied. He fills that void and that dissatisfaction is gone. And we finally find ourselves fulfilled and fruitful as we come into His presence. Dear family, the aching in your heart, the stirring in your soul is the cry of your spirit for the glory of God, for the presence of God in your life. David knew this. He understood it. He had fame. He had fortune, but they were not enough. He longed for the Shabbat, for the weight of God's glory. And he knew it was to be experienced most fully at the mercy seat that was there atop of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that that's where the glory of God would preside. That's where he knew that where that satisfaction would be. And we need to get to that place where we know that our hunger will be satisfied when we're in his presence. The more and the closer we get to him, the more satisfied and fulfilled we become. So he had this hunger for the Shabbat, for the glory of God. And so he was desiring the ark And yet he knew he'd failed before getting it. So look at verse 2. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." So because David's previous failure in his attempt to move the ark was not meant to frustrate him, he didn't fail because God wanted to frustrate him, but rather God wanted to motivate David to search the scriptures, to find out how it was supposed to be moved. And so in this verse tells us that David evidently did just that. He spent probably 3 months studying, and finally he found the passage that said the Levites were the ones who were to carry the ark. The Levites put the posts through the rings on the side of it and put it up on their shoulders. See, have you failed recently in some area? Well, God's not trying to frustrate you either. He's trying to motivate you to maybe spend time back in his word as you seek him more diligently. So when you fail, don't get frustrated. Find out, go to the word and find out why it failed. What did you do that God wanted you to do something different with? We need to find that direction. We need to find that wisdom in the word. Lean not on your own understanding. Keep praying. Keep praying, and God will give you the direction. You have to keep praying. As we seek him more diligently, then he'll give us that victory. And once you experience those failures, you know, don't blame God. Find out what you did wrong. Keep praying. Keep seeking after him. Now look at verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 15. And verse 3 says, "And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Korath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren, of the sons of Merariah, Ashisiah, the chief, and 220 of his brethren, the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and 200 of his brethren. Verse 9, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uzziel, Amadab, the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Uzziel, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Amadabadu. Sorry. Verse 12, and he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, and you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it." So sanctify yourselves. In other words, it wasn't just that the Levites were supposed to carry the ark. They were supposed to be sanctified and set apart and cleansed and purified and ready to carry that ark up out of there. Sanctify yourselves, that you may bring up the ark of God. Then verse 13 says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." We did not consult him. David learned you have to keep praying. We have to keep praying over and over again and asking for his direction, asking, "What's the proper order, Lord?" Then verse 14 says, "So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." So David had prepared a place for the ark. He'd put the tabernacle or the tent up and so that they would have a place for it. Now as we see him looking and dealing with the Levites here, he's preparing the people for the ark. He's preparing them. He's getting them ready so that they can be prepared to be able to be in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we need to prepare our hearts before we go to the Word Sometimes we get up in the morning and just open up the Bible and all, you know, boom, 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 and off we go. And I think there's a place of preparation where we need to really just ask, cry out to the Lord and set before Him for some time and just really ask, Lord, show me something this morning. Reveal what Your will for me for my day is. Guide and direct me today. You know, prepare your heart for that. That's why we have worship before we teach. It's to prepare our hearts to be able to receive the glory of God, to receive that Shabbat. And so He's preparing the people for the ark now. He'd already prepared a place for it. Now He's working with the people, getting them prepared. Now look at verse 15. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, and the son of Barachiah, and of the brethren, the sons of Meriah, Ethan, and the sons of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben. I love it. Isn't that a great name? Ben, Jeziel, Shemariamoth, Jehiah, Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Masiah, Mattathiah, Eliphaz, Machaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, the gatekeepers, the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. So, you know, in the midst of this, I have a Ben. I love it. It's great. But in all of these, we're seeing these there, and then they said, then there's the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, and we'll recognize their names from the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms, so many of them. And then verse 20 says, Zechariah, Azaziel, Sheremiah, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Masathiah, and Benaiah, with strings according to Alamoth. So now we have the stringed instruments. We have the singers, now we have strings instruments. Verse 21, Mattathiah, Eliphaliah, Malchaniah, Obed-Edom, Jaliel, and Asaiah, to direct harps on the Shemaniah. And then verse 22, Shenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. So he's laying out these musicians. As he's preparing the people, notice he's preparing worship. He's preparing them to worship and praise and give God all the glory with instruments and cymbals and with their voices and all of these things. We see them, and they were divided basically into three groups under the leadership of these three that ended up writing a lot of the songs. And the leader was skillful in leadership. Now look at verse 23. Verse 23 goes on, it says, Berechiah and Elkaniah were doorkeepers. Remember, this last verse showed that there were some gatekeepers. Now we have some doorkeepers for the ark. Jephaniah, Josaphat, Nathaniel, Amaziah, Zechariah, Benaniah, and Eliezer, the priest, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Joy. Excuse me. You see them being put into the service of the Lord. You see them being sanctified, set apart to be used by the Lord, and using their gifts and their talents of musicians, especially in this case, but they were coming with joy. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a true joy when you serve the Lord, when you do something for Him as unto Him and for Him, getting yourself away from it. Boy, the joy is insurmountable. It's amazing. Then look at verse 26. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. So considering the number of people that had died, being in proximity to the ark seems like it would have been a risky business. There's a lot of things, of bad things that happened by being around the ark in an unworthy manner. But they were doing it right this time. They had sought the Lord. They had continued. They kept praying. Yet here, we see this ark being carried with joy. There wasn't any fear. There wasn't any, you know, oh, we don't know if we want to get close to that. No, David had went to the Word of God. He had studied to show himself approved. He had studied and found out the prescribed way that they were supposed to carry the ark. So they knew that it was God's will. So when we get a promise from the Word of God, we can have that same confidence. We can have that same boldness to be able to go forth in His power, His anointing, without fear, but instead with joy. They had joy because they knew God would help them. And they knew it, so there was no doubt in their mind. With a spirit of relief and a heart of thanksgiving, the Levites offered sacrifice, it says to the Lord. They offered sacrifice. The book of Samuel tells us that the sacrifice was offered every six steps. They would go six steps and stop and offer a sacrifice. Six more steps and offer a sacrifice. You see that in 2 Samuel 6:13. You know, think about that. That was not very efficient, to say the least. Efficiency does things right. That's what efficiency does. But God is not interested in efficiency. He's interested in effectiveness. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. Efficiency does things right. Effectiveness does the right thing. Six steps and then a sacrifice. Six in biblical numerology is the number of the flesh. So consequently, here we see the need to continually say, "Oh Lord, my flesh is welling up again. I'm vulnerable to doing things in my flesh and to hearing my flesh take credit for that which only you can do." We get caught up in that. Then we say, we have to stop and we say, "Lord, I must build an altar to remind me of you." Throughout our days, how many times do we have to say, "Lord, that was a wrong thought. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have," whatever the case may be. Because the flesh gets in our way. It keeps rearing up. And like we talked about earlier, the enemy doesn't just stop at one loss. He continues to find another way to attack. See, maybe you're experiencing problems. Problems in your relationships, in your family, in your business, in your job, whatever it may be. Whenever you see problems in your life, the lack of God's glory and His substance in your life, the solution is worship. And you don't have to be here listening to the instruments and the singers. You have, worship is adoring the Father, giving Him the adoration that He so deserves. Worshiping Him, and Lord, thank you. Thank you, praise you. Just giving Him that kind of worship from your own heart. See, the glory of God will enter not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. By His Spirit brought upon the shoulders of people who praise Him. That's where we'll experience that Shabbat. That's where we'll start to experience the weight of His glory in our life. You know, Paul talks about the light, temporary afflictions that we go through now cannot be compared to the eternal weight of His glory. See, when we're having these afflictions, when we're having these tribulations and these other things that go on in our life, they're temporary. They're just so short-lived, especially concerned to the weight of His glory. And so as we carry that praise unto Him, that's where He lifts us up. That's where we start to experience His glory. Just even as they were bringing the ark back, so they could experience the presence of the Father again. we can experience His presence through our day as we build that sacrifice back to Him, as we sacrifice, give Him that sacrifice of praise. Why is sacrifice of praise a sacrifice? Because sometimes we don't feel like praising Him. Sometimes it's hard to praise Him when you're having a rough day. Lord, why'd you allow this to happen? Well, praise you anyway, Jesus. I'm just going to thank you and have attitude of gratitude anyway. Now let's look at verse 27. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Now, of course, the ephod was like the square thing that would have the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes that actually the priests were supposed to wear, and representing each of the tribes. He had a linen one on. And verse 28 goes on, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And so on the basis of verses 23 and 22 and 25, I believe this music that was being played was not only skillful, I believe it was joyful. It was just a praise unto Him, just lifting up the name of the Lord and just rejoicing. And you can just imagine what it must have been like as you consider it and think of the skilled worshipers and the instruments, the stringed instruments, the cymbals, and all of the different things going forth. And then verse 29 says, and it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, which by the way was David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. He was whirling and dancing unto the Lord and just skipping along, so to speak, and just his whole heart was being lifted up to the Lord, and she looked out and despised him for it. Despised him. Samuel tells us that because Michal rebuked David for his worship, she would be barren all the days of her life, which was a big curse upon the people, especially the women of Israel during these days. She wouldn't be able to bear her children because of the way that she despised David within his worship. See, the same is still true. Those who put down worship bring into their own lives a barrenness and an emptiness. When I thought about this week, I thought, man, we should pity the governor of California. This guy must be so empty inside. He's just got the darkness within his heart must be so overbearing because of what he's doing to the church and trying to prevent the church from worshiping. He's like a modern-day Michal, despising the worship of the true and living God. But because Michal did this despising David's worship, many commentators that you read through on this area, they say that it was at this point when Michal rebuked David that the seeds were sown in David's heart, which eventually culminated in his affair with Bathsheba. They believe possibly because she didn't stand with him in this and she despised him in the way that she rebuked him, it set that seed of things going about in his heart where he was susceptible to fall into this affair with Bathsheba. If you're not joining your husband or your wife in the pathway to a closer, deeper walk with the Lord, believe me, you're setting yourself up for a heartbreak. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. We need to be together on the same page in our direction that the Lord is taking us. And when we're not, it just ends up in heartbreak and destruction. Don't make Michal's mistake. Serve the Lord together. Serve the Lord together with a passion and an intensity. And not only will your heart be drawn closer to the Lord, but you'll draw closer to each other as well, in a way closer than you could ever have thought before, as you spend that time with a passion and an intensity to serve the Lord together. Whatever God calls you to, I keep repeating it over and over again, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to do something within the body of Christ. Whatever you may consider is so small or so large, it doesn't matter to the Lord. There's nothing big to the Lord. It's all small. God is the Almighty God. He's the everlasting God. And so as we see Micah despising David's worship, it's something for us to take heed to and realize that, Lord, we want to be together in our worship of you. We want to be on the same page. We want to be able to follow your direction and your guidance. And through it all, keep praying. Keep praying. I can't say that enough, especially in the times that we're living in right now. The church needs to be a church of prayer, of intercessory prayer for all the things that's going on and the things that we're experiencing in our world. So we can learn so much from these two chapters. I've seen so much in these two chapters about praying, about realizing that the enemy's not going to let us get away with one or two victories. He's going to continue to come back around. He came back after Jesus. Jesus had the victory with him in the wilderness. He said, I'll come back at a more opportune time. And we want to fulfill ourselves with the presence of the Lord, with the Shabbat, the glory of God. That's where we really get fulfilled. That's where we'll feel fruitful. And I think that's all of our desires, is to feel fulfilled in the Lord and fruitful for him. And of course, being fruitful means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the nine fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that we need to desire. And as we experience those, then others experience that Shabbat through us. And then God gets glorified. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray.